bow our heads for a brief prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our Bible lessons for today confront us with one of life's hardest realities, the problem of death. Now, from the vantage point of our church year, it makes a good deal of sense to me to ponder the meaning of death during these last few weeks that lead us to the day of Easter Sunday and Easter's message of hope in our Lord's resurrection and the life eternal. I am convinced that in order for us to appreciate fully the good news of Easter and the resurrection and eternal life, we must first appreciate fully the bad news, the difficult news, the hard reality that death presents to each and every one of us. Now, I approach this subject with a fair amount of fear and trembling, for on occasion in years past, I've preached on the subject of our death. The lectionary requires me to do that every now and then. And members of my church have given me grade reports on how I did. And so far, my track record leaves a lot to be desired. One person told me after the church service years ago, "Boy, that sermon was sure a downer." And probably it was a downer of a sermon. At least more of a downer than it needed to be. Responsible Christian thinkers, that's who we are. And we must confront the fact of death. That was the counsel of one of my favorite professors, Dr. John Haddon Leith, in his book, Basic Christian Doctrine. But he goes on to say, we must also comprehend death within the context of the great Christian hope that is revealed in Christ's resurrection from the dead and revealed to us in the light of God's promise to us of eternal life through faith. In other words, we Christians are able to speak about death, but not always in a spirit of defeat and despair. Rather, in a spirit of optimism and hope, because we know how it's going to turn out in the end. As I've heard my good professor declare in tributes that he paid to his deceased friends and colleagues in the ministry, death will not speak the final word in human existence. Rather, God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ and revealed in Christ's resurrection from the dead into the life eternal, God's grace will speak the final word. So then, from this hope of ours, this Christian hope, that God's grace and not death will speak the final word in our existence, what can we Christians say about death that makes sense? Both according to reason, our experience of life and death in this world, and according to our faith. Here again, I rely upon the clear thinking of my late professor, Dr. Lee. First, the Christian doctrine of death affirms that death is a part of the natural order and therefore is not in and of itself evil, but it can be the occasion of evil. St. Augustine, great teacher in the church some 1,500 years ago, wrote, "Dying is one thing, but having to die, knowing that we all have to die, is another thing altogether." As human beings, our dying is complicated by the fact of our human sin, which can creep into our awareness that we are finite and mortal creatures, and produce in us, transform our awareness of death into us, into a fear of dying. And the fear of dying is a great sin, says Dr. Lee. Why? Because Christians do not have to fear death. The fact is, we do, because we're finite creatures, but we don't have to. According to every written record of his final days, John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer and founder of the Presbyterian Church, approached his own death with the equanimity of one who was sure that death was no more than the passage from this particular life into a life in the immediate presence of God. And so, John Calvin carried on the affairs of his final days as though he was simply making preparation to go on a trip to France or to Germany, perhaps. That's the kind of confidence and courage that I saw in a dear friend back in Radford. Her name was Anne Lyle. And she was dying from cancer. It didn't happen overnight. It took a while. But throughout those weeks, anticipating her own death, Anne Lyle showed no fear that I could see, but only the dignity and serenity and poise that faith in God can give. Secondly, we Christians affirm that death is a solemn reminder of our created existence and should be accepted in humility. This affirmation tells me that we human beings should speak very modestly about how we will meet our own death, or life's final test, as some have called it. On the one hand, we should not yield to the temptation to fear death. Of course, we all do. As I mentioned earlier, we're finite and flawed creatures. I fear death. I imagine you do too. But by the same token, we should not overcompensate and present ourselves as being overly brave or filled with bravado. As we ought to live life modestly and simply, so should we meet the end of life modestly and simply, trusting in God. Trusting in God, not trusting simply in ourselves. God will see us through. Thirdly, we Christians can affirm that we can meet and should meet our death undergirded by God's providential care for us, God's love for us, which enables us to participate in bringing this episode called life to an end. There's a great teacher in the church, Carl Ryan. He writes, "Death is the occasion of the highest human freedom, when we make that final commitment of our lives to God." Think of Jesus' final words as he hung upon the cross. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." It makes sense to me that if we can make that final commitment, that those same words, that final confession of faith in God, then our final moments in this world will be moments of peace and ultimate trust in God. We have trusted in God to the very end, not simply in our own courage, our own strength. God will see us through to life on the other side. Now, our Bible stories for today are consistent with all of these Christian affirmations concerning death, as it can be understood within the context of the great Christian hope. In Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, our Old Testament lesson places before us the hard reality that even nations, just like every human being, has natural limits upon its length of life. Remember that Israel was being held captive in Babylon. They had given up hope of ever returning home again. They were this close to losing their identity as the Lord's people, being absorbed into the nation around them, the nation of Babylon. They thought they were dead. They thought they were like the valley of dry bones. In John's account of the death of Lazarus, our New Testament lesson confronts us with the hard reality that it is appointed to all mankind once to die. That's a fact of our creaturely existence. There is no exception. Not even the closest friend to Jesus, Lazarus, would be spared. In fact, the New Testament witness is, if you follow Jesus passionately and boldly, your life may very well end sooner rather than later. But at the same time that the Bible confronts us with these hard lessons in life, our Bible lessons also proclaim the good news that death does not speak the final word in our lives. Not as a nation, not as individuals. In the case of Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, the meaning of the story was to tell Israel the good news, even as God can raise up a Valley of Dry Bones to become once again an army of living, breathing soldiers, so can God raise up his people Israel from death and despair, felt in captivity, into a renewed hope and purpose for life as a delivered people who can go home again. And against all odds, the historians tell us that's what happened. The nation of Persia, a non-believing nation, defeated the nation of Babylon, a non-believing nation, and had created the freedom of Israel and their return home to a new life, a new beginning. There is always hope in God. The story of Lazarus has much the same promise of hope for those who find their hope in God. Lazarus, the beloved friend of Jesus, had died. His death was real, the Bible tells us. According to every standard of the day, Lazarus was dead, and his death was irreversible as far as the people knew. John even tells us that he'd been in the grave for 4 days. According to Jewish tradition, the soul would linger close to the body for 3 days, but on the third day would depart, never to return to the body. The witness, the good news then, of John's story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is this. Death will not speak the final word in the life of Lazarus, nor in the life of the Lord's people. No matter what human experience may say, no matter what our common knowledge of nature's laws might say, God's grace in Jesus Christ will speak the final word, not death. So when Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and spoke with authority, "Lazarus, come out," Lazarus came out as a sign to the church and to the world that God's gift of eternal life that is revealed in Jesus Christ is God's intentions for you and for me through faith. Day by day, especially in light of the coronavirus, we people are confronted with the fact that we're finite, we're mortal creatures. Death does scare us, but it doesn't have to. Because God has given us the good news in Jesus Christ that even death can be defeated. Even death can be overcome. In his great letter to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote these words of hope, a confession of faith. I will share them with you now. Paul said to the Lord's people, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you hear how Paul began and ended that little paragraph? "I am convinced that neither death nor life will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you are in God's hands, if I am in God's hands through faith, nothing will separate us from God.